Alex sits in her car with the engine off. The apartment lights glow through the blinds. The email that she received after the meeting she had at work still sits on her phone. Your position's been eliminated. Inside, the kids ask for snacks, and they show their crooked dragon wing drawings to mom. Alex smiles for them. The fear eases for just a moment. After bedtime, the kitchen table becomes a desk, a sticky note list, rent, electricity, internet, groceries. Circle what can wait, apply for a few jobs, and the cry comes quietly and steadily. Her prayer is simple. God, I am scared. I feel small. Please see me. There is no lecture, just a small softening in her chest. The text from a sibling lands, I'm here. What do you need tonight? A neighbor also replies, too. Come by in the morning. We have some extra food. No shame. Morning brings a box at the door, some rice, some eggs, some cereal. A note attached says, for you. You are loved. Alex writes three lines on the fridge. You are allowed to feel this. You are not abandoned. And there is enough for today. The plan is small. Call the church for some help. Cook those eggs. Apply for another job. Take a short walk. Read to the kids. That night, one more prayer. God, thank you for today's bread. Help me trust you tomorrow. The apartment is still and quiet, but now it feels like someone made room for the feelings and stuck around. God is in the room. Father, would you speak to us today? Lord, may we hear your word and let it impact every fiber of our being. Let us see you. Let us walk out of this place having heard you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join me by standing, and I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm in Exodus chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not." On the sixth day they prepared what they bring in, and it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against him. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you uttered against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much as each of you needs, an omer per person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.' The Israelites did so. Some gathered more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed." Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So what is happening here? This is what I believe. I believe that God is not just liberating Israel from Pharaoh, but God is meeting a traumatized people where they are and calling them to live a new way of being. The scene in Exodus 16 is of a hungry, tired people, terrified, crying out. God's response is with patience and with his steady presence. He offers clear boundaries, come on, daily provision, and a weekly rhythm of rest. The goal is not compliance. The goal is trust, attachment, and freedom. God is calling them and us to live what we would call a non-dual existence. And so for the rest of our time together, keep that phrase in mind, non-dual, or the opposite, dualism, as we begin to think about what the Hebrew people were trying to process. They'd been in slavery for years and years and years. So back to dualism. Richard Rohr, Franciscan friar and founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation, I love that. We're contemplating and we're acting, amen? He says it like this: most of us settle for quick and easy answers instead of deep perception, which we leave to the poets and the philosophers and the prophets. Yet depth and breadth of perception should be the primary arena for all authentic religion. How else could we possibly search for God? The definition of dualism is simple. It's seeing reality as split into opposing, mutually exclusive parts that cannot both be true or held together. Let me read that again. Seeing reality as split into opposing, mutually exclusive parts that cannot both be true or held together. Think of it like this. Picture a line in the sand. There's a lot of lines in the sand lately, aren't there? There are a lot of lines in sands. So picture the line in the sand, and I'm on this side, and I'm looking at that side, and I don't like anything that's going on that side. I feel I'm diametrically opposed to everything going on that side. That's dual thinking. What happens when we elevate ourselves a little bit higher and take the perspective that God might have, what becomes clear as we see the bigger picture on both sides. That is the invitation to live non-dual. Does that make sense? I believe that's what God is doing here. I believe God is showing a people that he loves that just because you have been traumatized in a way of thinking that everything you do is either in or out, right or wrong, blessing or not, I have to show you that there's another way. Here's what it looks like. Here's what dualism looks like in our life and in the life of the Hebrews. Either good or bad, sacred or secular, us or them. Identity built on opposition. If you are right, I must be wrong. And the opposite. If I am right, you must be wrong. Moral and spiritual worth measured by which side you're on. Emotions are treated like enemies. If I fear, then I must lack faith. Solutions framed in winning or losing, all or nothing. Where it shows up. It shows up in our theology. God is only pure wrath or only pure permissiveness. Shows up in ethics. Purity versus corruption with no room for growth or repair. That person is that. In the box. Politics and culture. Left versus right, in versus out. It shows up in our inner life. I'm either strong or I'm failing. What's the cost of this? The cost is shame and blame increase. Think about it as the Hebrew people are contemplating their situation. Their first reaction is, blame and death. Another cost of dual thinking is curiosity and learning are shut down. This is the way that it is, and nothing you say will change it. Compassion shrinks, and complex problems get simple answers that often don't work. We become entrenched in our ideology and our dogma. So let's frame the tension. Let's frame the tension. Because just like you, as I am writing these things, as I wrote those things, I felt it. I felt connection to it. I felt conviction. I felt, where am I doing that? Lots of places. So let's frame the tension. Life often feels like a line in the sand. Us or them. Enough or nothing. This story, Manna from Heaven, is an invitation to us all to a higher view where new options magically appear. Blessings from God. So let's look at this at the scriptures. Let's just tear it apart here. Where and when is this happening? It's happening between Elam and Sinai, right? The wilderness. The in-between. It's happening in the in-between. Some would call it the liminal space. It's the in-between space. Liminal is simply defined as like a threshold. Right? A hallway between rooms where the old identity doesn't fit anymore. But the new identity is yet to be created. It's in process. How many feel like that? How many have experienced that? Like the old ways of doing things and the old ways of thinking aren't really working for me. I'm confused. I have questions. God is doing something in me. That is the liminal space. We also see that there's a human moment happening in Exodus. Hunger, fear, grumbling, uncertainty. How many can identify with that? Maybe not the hunger part, but fear and uncertainty? Grumbling? Heck, I was just grumbling yesterday, huh, Brenda? Yeah, just grumbling yesterday. I'm a good grumbler. I have lots of practice. Okay. But here's the answer from the Father. I mean, he didn't go into a lot of detail. What did he say to Moses? He's like, quail at dusk, manna at dawn, daily gathering, shared measure, Sabbath rest and rhythm. Almost like it's a plan. Here's the big idea. What is God doing? Here is the big idea. Give me the big idea. God is not just freeing Israel from Pharaoh. He is reparenting a traumatized people into trust and freedom. He is getting ready to put on a masterclass in emotional co-regulation. Why? Because he knows what they've been through. He knows what they've experienced. He knows the depths of their heart. He knows that they're terrified. That even though they feel like they've been freed, that the worst is still to come. He knows that internally they are freaking out. It would just be so much easier to go back to Egypt and do all the things that we were doing. At least we'd have food to eat. So here's what it looks like. And I'm so grateful for this. Because I think I need it too. And as I begin to break this down, ask yourself, do I need it also in this time that we're experiencing? So the first thing is first. Attachment before instruction. Attachment before instruction. What do I mean by that? God is trying to connect with a people and establish trust. Just like when you, maybe you have them now, just like when you have your kids, your goal is not to teach your toddler all the things they need to do and do it right. Your goal is to be connected to them, to be a parent, to be loving, to be connected, to know that they come to you for their needs. So God hears their cries, and the first thing he does is provides. It reminds me of God in the garden. All of the stuff had occurred, right? All of these things had occurred. We'd done things that God told us not to do, and so what? They're hiding. And what does God do in that moment? He looks for him. Where are you? We're hiding because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Let me make some clothes for you. Let me provide for you in the middle of your moment. This is the God we serve. God hears and provides, then teaches. Here's what we know about brain science. Some of you, this may be a refresher, but for some of you, it might be revelatory. When you are panicked, you cannot learn. When you are panicked, when you are in fight, flight, or freeze, the learning centers in your brain are turned off. So when your toddler is going, ah, they're unable to learn in that moment. And what do they need? They need connection. They need attachment. They need to know that you're there. You see, at the base of your brain, there's these two little dudes called the amygdala on each side. And they're part of your limbic system. Sorry, we're going to get into some stuff. They're part of the limbic system. And their job is to make sure that you are okay and safe. So in the face of danger, in the face of anything that may feel completely unpredictable for us, the amygdala kicks in and says, I will keep you safe. Unfortunately, the amygdala likes to use your experiences as reference. So it feels a stressful moment, it connects it to a stressful moment from when you were a child, or connects it to a stressful moment when you were being abused, or connects it to a stressful moment in your life, and then produces the same response that you gave back then because it doesn't know that the danger isn't the same. And so think about the Hebrew people. In that moment, we're not going to be able to eat. What are we going to do? We're going to die. We're going to starve. We're going to starve. What's going to happen? Just send us back to Egypt. I don't mind working 7 days a week. I don't mind working 7 days a week. I just want to be able to be fed. Here's some food. Here's some food. Here's some food. Sometimes the God that we think we know, we think it looks like this. Stop your complaining. I am God. I'll take care of you. Haven't you learned anything? Just wait. It's going to be okay. Sometimes we use that voice for the people around us. Sometimes we use that voice for ourselves. Stop worrying. Stop complaining. What's wrong with you? Can't you trust God? And we beat ourselves up over that. But the God of the universe just says, tell him I'm sending some. I heard him. And guess what? I'm going to send a bunch of quail running around. It's going to be great. And then I'm going to send some bread. And if you guys do it right, it's probably a way to season it up, and you could probably have a really cool meal, you know? I mean, I'm sure he didn't say that, but I'm sure. Maybe. I don't know. Here's a couple recipe cards for y'all. What God is not doing is shaming. He's not telling them how wrong they are. He's simply providing for them in the midst of their trauma. And it's beautiful. God hearing and not responding with shame, get ready. It's going to be a tough word for some of us. God hearing and not responding with shame validates the experience of the Israelites. Validates? What do you mean validates? They're a bunch of complaining babies. Why would God validate that? That doesn't make any sense to me. Validation doesn't mean agreement. It just means you understand what that person is going through and you could see how they could feel that way. And here's the cool part. When we validate, we turn this part of the brain, it begins to subside, and we begin to process from here, which is the reasoning part of our brain. And so what God is doing in this moment is he's saying, I understand that if I were to say anything other than provide, that may make them feel like they're full of shame or they shouldn't be doing what they're doing, they're not going to learn. But as soon as they know that I'm here for them and that I love them and providing for them, then the part of their brain will turn on and I can say to them, I am the Lord your God. Validation means naming the feeling as real and understandable. How many of us, just recently, I mean, we could go back over our whole lives, but how many of us just recently have just lambasted ourselves for feeling certain emotions? Yeah. Man, I blew it again. What an opportunity to be positive, and I was just so negative. What an opportunity, and I was just mad and frustrated. But here's the thing. When we are able to understand that someone in our lives that we feel connected to sees us, understands us to a degree, and has made room for us to process whatever we're processing, some things begin to happen in us. That's what I love about the creation of God, how He created us. It's beautiful. Here's what we know. Predictability calms fear. At the same time, every day, the same amount, in the same place. Go get what you need. I mean, that's literally how most of us work. Time to make the donuts, right? We go to work, we do our thing, we get our stuff, we bring it home, provide it for the family, and we rinse and repeat. And you know, there's so many of us that get frustrated with that, but to a degree, it's really a beautiful thing that we're able to understand that predictability and routine really bring calmness to us. And God knows this in this moment. And the second thing is true, boundaries build trust. I want you to gather enough for today. I don't want you to hoard it. If you take too much, it's going to rot. But on the sixth day, take a double portion and it won't. There's dignity through participation. Each gathers an omer. Everyone is included. Every single member of the family gets an omer's worth. No one is acting like an elite and saying they get more because they have a higher position, take more than they need, hide it, and try to sell it. It's not happening. And the last thing in that is that memory heals. I know I didn't read it, but in verse 32, it says, keep a jar. That won't rot. Keep a jar. Why? Right. As a witness, so that your future meets God's past faithfulness. God is training the Hebrew people up to trust Him in the future. God is training us up to trust Him right now in this moment and to trust Him for the future. God will provide. God will meet our needs. God will take care of all the things that we're freaking out about. So we see the dualism in the wilderness. Egypt or die in the desert. Either or, thinking under stress. And so God comes in with a non-dual solution. He creates a path of daily enough. You're not going back to bondage. You will not collapse in despair. And the economy that you came from, one of hustle to get bare minimum, is now one of trust and one where we participate and we receive all that we need. Even the way God chooses to engage the wiring of the brain is fascinating. Curiosity breaks binaries. Binary is just another word for this or that, right? It's either this or that. Curiosity breaks the binary. And so he sends this substance, and he knows they don't know what it is. He knows they don't know what it's going to be. And they say, manna. Which translates, what is it? What is it? Just think about the heart of God. I'm going to send this stuff. They're not going to know what it is. It's going to be funny. As it dries, it's going to be this flaky substance. And they're going to be like, what is it? Do you see, in that moment, they're curious. In that moment, they're not thinking about Egypt. In that moment, they're thinking about what is happening? What is God doing? And then the good news is, that's the bread. That's where you're going to gather up. And so this whole process is God helping a traumatized people know that this is a new way of living. It's not the old way anymore. Justice and rest are together. Provision for all and Sabbath for all. No more working without limits. Rest isn't a reward, it's a necessity. And the provision of the rest is included in the process. What were they coming from? Oh, if you don't want to work hard, we'll make bricks without straw. We'll limit your food. You're working every day. There's no rest. What is that? And God says, my people need to be healed from that. So he gives them not only provision, but rest, not as a reward, but as a necessity. So what will we, as we think about this story and what is God doing, what will we carry away for ourselves? Because there's a lot going on here. And I know that every single one of us has felt like we're not understood by people around us. We've all experienced that. And so I want to jump into some of the emotional health applications here. I know, you're shocked. Number one, can we just normalize big feelings? Can we just normalize big feelings? We really are not good at that in the church.
No, it's okay. What did I say?
Right? That's a response of somebody that's not comfortable with the big feelings. That's a response of somebody that's trying to shut that down because when other people's big feelings happen, I then have big feelings and I can't have big feelings. So we need to normalize big feelings. Fear, anxiety are human cues. Pete Scazzaro says it great, and I know I've said it a million times, but I need to say it again. Feeling our emotions is like taking our kids on vacation. We can let them drive, but that probably won't end very well. We can put them in the trunk. That's probably not going to end well either. Why don't we pay attention to them and find out what they need and begin to meet those needs? So we're normalizing big feelings. When those around us express big feelings, how does that make us feel? Rather than fear of feeling, try this. The next time somebody has big feelings in your presence, try this. Tell me more about that. Imagine your teenager or your tween.
Oh, you know, I don't know what's in. They took this and I don't know what to do and I got a bad grade.
Tell me more. Try this. I can see how or why you're feeling like that. That makes sense to me. And then the last one is beautiful because it's the heart of God. Even in the middle of these big feelings, I'm with you. I'm here with you. I'm not going anywhere. I love the advent of the time in versus the time out. Have you guys heard of this? So rather than having a time out, what we've discovered or what brain scientists have discovered is that when a child is put into a place apart from everyone else for what they have done or what they have said, their brain interprets it as, I'm not worthy to be in their presence because of what I've done. So what we've discovered is it invokes shame. And so the alternative is, let's go to your room together and sit and maybe talk about it. Or just be there together. You're going to your room because of what happened, but I'm going too. Because you need to know that you're loved right now. I mean, honestly, isn't that what God does in this moment? Where Moses and Aaron are like, oh, God's going to be really ticked at them for complaining. Oh, I'm nervous about that. What do you think God's going to do? I don't know. Why are you guys complaining against us? It's not us, it's God. It's not me. It's God. You see, even in that moment, two men, two leaders, two wonderful people are like, don't look at me. Don't look at me. And so we understand that guilt and grace can sit together. Name what went wrong and stay loved. God feeds first, coaches second. He's also building a window of tolerance. Predictable daily bread and weekly rest widen our window and lower reactivity. When you are sitting, wondering and waiting if Pharaoh's army is somehow going to make it across and find you in the forest or find you in the wilderness and finish the job, there's a lot to be freaked out about. But what we see God doing is he's building a window of tolerance. He's providing bread. He's providing rest. And that lowers reactivity because everything comes down. Their nervous system as they crossed the Red Sea was here. In the wilderness, God is bringing that down. The window of tolerance comes down. I can handle more. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting my situation. I see that there's a way forward. How many of us know that we live here a lot of times? I'm freaking out. So the reparenting script is, it goes from I'm on my own, we're on our own, to we receive enough together. That is literally what we are doing here in this place. So here's some questions. Here's some questions for reflection as I finish up. Where do you feel Egypt in your life right now? Maybe it was something you are tempted to go back to. Maybe a way of thinking and doing and being that you want to go back to because you felt like it worked better than this new thing of being patient and loving and all that. People just need to know what to do. Straightforward. This is what it is. Where do you feel Egypt? And as I say that to you, where do you feel Egypt? Where is it affecting your body? When I began to think about where do I feel Egypt, I felt a heaviness in my chest. Because I know what I'm capable of doing. I know that the person that I used to be is still in there saying, is now a good time for me to come out and get mad at everybody? Is now a good time for me to pop up and disrupt everything? And no, it's not. Not a good time. What would enough for today look like for you? What would enough for today look like for you? What would it look like this week? Where are you tempted to either or thinking? This is a big one. Scan yourself right now. Where are you tempted for the us versus them, either or, left, right, right, wrong, binary, dualistic thinking? Be honest. I got a lot of that stuff in me. And the last question is, how can our community, this, share manna in a practical way? We didn't just come through new good neighbor initiatives because it was cool. There is a culture being established in this place. When there are needs, we cry out to God, but we go to our community. We're learning to trust. We're learning how this community works. And so I want to give you some anchors. I want to give you some anchors for today. Teaching anchors. You have enough for today. Here's one that might be a little difficult for you. Participation over performance. We don't want to give participation trophies. Stop. Stop. We're so good at platforming the charismatic among us. We're so good at making sure that the people who can dazzle are the ones that we're listening to. What would it look like to know that we are participating in God's love and connection and provision for each other and for those who are in our orbit? What would that look like? That we're participating in what God is trying to do among us and around us. Rest, this is the next teaching anchor. Rest is resistance and repair. Resisting what? Resisting the desire to just hustle and do more because your life depends on it. And people will look at you negatively if you're not. Rest is resistance. John Mark Comer talks about hurry doing damage to our soul. Rest is a gift from God that resists the culture in which we live and repairs our soul. The next teaching anchor is curiosity breaks the binary. Curiosity breaks the binary. All the areas in your life right now that you are settled and decided and you have figured it out and you think you know more than anyone else, ask yourself, is there room for a little bit of curiosity here? I want to see things from a different perspective. I want to be able to rise above that line in the sand and see what's on the other side. And the last, we're learning to trust together. Faith community, we are learning to trust God and trust each other together. There is a move of God that is occurring among us. There is a move of God that is occurring in this place, Sierra Mesa, and wherever you live, where God is teaching us not only to trust Him, but to trust one another and build something that will show the world that we are not against them, that we are for them, and that we love them just the way God does. And as they see that, just like those were drawn to Jesus, right? It doesn't make any sense. If Jesus was preaching this, people were drawn to Him. Okay, yeah, you're telling me some crazy stuff about me. I still love you. I'm all in. Why? Because they knew they could trust Him. He provided. Jesus did this too. That's what God is doing here. We're going to transition into communion, but I want to give you a blessing, speak a blessing over you in the vein of what God is trying to teach us in this moment. May the God who heard grumbling hear your sighs today. God hears you. He's not mad at you. May daily bread quiet the old fear and widen your window of grace. May Sabbath restore your mind and body and teach you the third way of love. May our church become a sign of manna in San Diego, where everyone has enough and no one carries the fear alone. God is doing something great, and He's using us to do it. But our hearts have to be in tune with His, and His is one of love. Amen.